Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, please, and find, if you would, chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9, our text will come from chapter 10 in a few moments, but we're going to read the opening verses here of Hebrews 9. Verse number 1, we will begin, and Brother Gary Baker will lead us.
The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Would you all please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we are in chapter number 10. This is our 32nd message in the book of Hebrews. We haven't exactly taken it verse by verse. I've slowed down a little here in this 10th chapter, because we're coming to the conclusion of this great first division, and so I want to make it last a little bit longer maybe than the other parts of the book. Today I want to talk with you about the singleness, the uniqueness, the grandeur of the number one, the number one. For example, you can take five players on a basketball team, more times than not, if those five players play as one, they will be victorious against better talent, against better height, against better speed, even against better coaching, if they have the ability to play as one. You take a man and a woman from different walks of life, different naturally in the way they think. He's a man, she's a woman. But marriage is the two becoming what? One. That's what marriage is. The two becoming one. One is distinct from all other numbers. Now, you can add numbers. You can subtract numbers. You can divide numbers. You can multiply numbers. You can turn numbers into fractions. Still, numbers are different in kind in all other ways from the number one. The number one is different from everything else. Paul understood this, so he said in Ephesians in chapter 4 that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God over all. And today I want us to see that there is salvation by one will and by one man and by one sacrifice. And that's the presentation that we have in this brief passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us read together from verse 10 down through verse 14. This little paragraph is easily seen to go together. In verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Ah, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the first thing I see is verse 10 is the statement of truth. It's the statement of truth. And then verse 11 and 12, and then 13 and 14, these are verses that give an explanation of it. So I want to talk with you about, in verse 10, two effectual things. What do I mean by the word effectual? Well, it's a word that means to cause to happen. It's a word that means to bring about. It's a word that means to actually get the job done. There was a purpose, there was a goal, there was an intent, and there was an action, and that action actually got the job done. That's what I mean by effectual. So the first thing that we see in verse number 10 is there was an effectual will. Notice he said, by the which will. We don't talk like that, but don't you love that phrase? By the which will. By which will is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the will of God back here in verse number 9. He also talked about this will back here in verse number 5 when he said, thou hast prepared a body for me. It's this will. And verse 7, he said, lo, I've come in the volume of the book to do thy will. Then verse number 9, he said again, I've come to do thy will. By the which will. Well, first of all, this is the will of the Father to send the Son. In Isaiah 48 and verse 16, it says, the Lord God in His Spirit hath sent me. That's the words of the Lord Jesus about 700 years before He was actually born. And then He said of this in John chapter 4, Jesus said unto them, my meat, what I live off of, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then Paul said in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. All of that has to do with God having a will, and His will was to send His Son. What God does, He does on purpose. He doesn't do anything unless He does it on purpose. And that will was an effectual will that ended up sending His Son. But the second part of that will is the will of the Son to agree to come. He agreed to come. The Father and the Spirit hath sent me, but I'm agreeing to come. So I would refer you to Philippians 2 and verse 6, where it says that Jesus being in the form of God, which is a way of saying that Him being the same as God, if He's the same as God, it means that He's God, who being in the form of God, this is a strange way of saying it, thought it not robbery. That is not something to be held to, not something to be grasped. That state where He was in the heavens eternally with the Father, He thought it not something to be held to be equal with God. John put it like this, in the beginning was the Word. And when he says in the beginning, it's really just in beginning. There is no article there. In beginning. What beginning? Any beginning you want to talk about. You go as far back in your mind into eternity as you can think. It says, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was with God. And He was face to face with God. And He was God. That's what you see in John 1 and 1. That's His equality with God. That's His eternality with God, and that's His essence as God. In heaven, in heaven. He willingly let go and came to this earth. It wasn't something to be held to, because it was the plan of God to display His grace. He created a world, and that world fell into sin. And it was His will to save a host of sinners out of that world. And He would do it by the coming and the doing and the dying of His Son. So without ceasing to become God, God became man. He was manifested. And so this will was an effectual will. But I also see in verse number 10 an effectual offering. Look in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through, that is, by the means of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, I want you to see the two prepositions that are used here. The word by is a preposition, and then the word through is a preposition. So all of you young people, it's always good when you look at the Bible to try to take it apart grammatically. You've been taught to do it in school. Some of you taught at home. Look at these verses and think about them. So here is the first one. That first preposition that is here is the preposition in. E-N is the Greek preposition. And what it says is in connection with the will. In the which will, or in connection with the will. But also, and not only that, but then you have this next preposition, through, and that's a preposition, dia, and it means just what I just said, by the means of. By the means of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It was the will of God that by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, that He would sanctify a people unto Himself. That's His will. That's the offering. And that will and that offering is one from heaven, and it was effectual. That's what I'm trying to say. Go back with me to verse number 5. In verse 5 he says, wherefore when He cometh into the world. So now we're talking about Father sent Him, the Son agreed to come, and He cometh into the world. And here's what He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This was a voluntary submission. In Philippians 2 and 8, it says that He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Father didn't force Him to come. He agreed to come. It was a voluntary submission to come. By the which will, or in connection with the will, we are sanctified through, by the means of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once. That's all. Doesn't matter what you believe about it. God didn't wait for you to believe for Him to sanctify you. He didn't do it before the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, but rather it's in connection with that will by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What a simple and profound statement is before us. And I'm telling you, not many people in all the world know this simple truth I'm trying to declare to you. They don't know it. Throngs of people, man-made believers, they're entertained this morning. Professional singers, lights and action. And, oh, it's so entertaining. But they have no idea about what the Bible actually says. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Literally in the Greek, it just simply is once, like an exclamation mark behind it. Once. He died once. And when He died once, it all took place. Why would you look back before the cross? Why would you look back after the cross? What is the fatal thinking in the mind of man that he doesn't want to just look at the cross? Because that's where it all took place. That was God's will. The death was effectual in satisfying God's justice, fulfilling His law, working out a righteousness which God fixed, imputed, accounted to His people. In all of that, took away the sins of His people. Now, there are two clarifications then that follow upon this simple truth. If you can believe verse number 10, Really, you can stop there. By the which will, we're sanctified. We're declared to be holy. That's what the word sanctified means. I've talked about it in the past, so I didn't go over it much. We're declared to be holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That's it. Stop right there. That's the gospel. That's it. You don't need to go any further. If you can believe that, you've got it. But then he goes ahead and declares, first of all, the failure of every man in verse number 11. That's going to be important in just a minute, so I want you to keep that thought. Verse number 11, the failure of every man. Look what he said. And every priest stands daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Go back with me to chapter 9. We read a few moments ago. In verse 6, he begins to talk about the priesthood and the priest. And you and I aren't involved in that, of course, but we know that they did these things. And you had lots of priests. I don't really know how many at any one particular time. But there would have been priests that would have been stepping all over each other trying to perform all these tasks. And they were going in and out, and they were offering these sacrifices on a daily basis. Birds, goats, calves, over and over again, all of these sacrifices. Verse number 6, that's what he tells about. Now, these things were ordained. The priest went always to the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service. So you had these many, many priests. But at any one time, you only had one high priest, and that's in verse number 7. And the high priest, he went once alone, and he did just one time a year, and he always went with blood. There's no sacrifice without blood. He offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, and that's the high priest, and that's the Passover. So back to our text. You had all these priests all the year long offering all of these sacrifices. You have the high priest offering one time in the Passover, one time every year. But look what he said. You talk about failure. Look at the end of verse 11. Which can never take away sins. Which can never take away sins. Go back to verse 4 in our text. You have a similar phrase at the end of verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The word possible is the word for power, dunamis. There is no ability in the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the word should isn't there. Actually, it goes with that first phrase, for it is not possible that should. That's the way it would be. It's not possible that should. And then you have the phrase take away sins. And the word take away really means literally what it says. It means from and to take away or to remove. And when he talks about sins, he's talking about original sin that was imputed to us and actual sins in the course of life. It's not possible, and yet over and over again, those poor men were offering all these sacrifices all over and over again, and they couldn't take away one sin. Not one sin could they take away. That's what he says. They could never. And the word, we come back to our verse number 11. Again, the word can is that same word dunamis for power, ability. And never is a word that means not even one or not even one at one time. Never take away one sin at one time. And the word take away here is a little different word. It's a word that means around, suggesting completeness, and to lift up and take away. It's the word that is used, for example, in Acts 27, when it says that they took up the anchors. Well, actually, they had to take up the anchors if they're going to be able to go anywhere. So, in order to be pure before God, sins had to be taken away. They didn't take away one sin. Now, what is sin? I want you to look with me to hold your place in Hebrews. We'll come back, but I want you to go with me to 1 John. And I want you to look in 1 John chapter 3. You probably have this already marked in your Bible, but if you don't be ashamed to. Just go ahead and mark it, because you need to refer back here to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. They're two important verses. Look at the last part of verse 4. That's what I want you to see. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin always is the transgression of the law. You might say, well, Adam didn't have the law. Well, he did too. God said, do this and don't do that. And when he did that, he broke God's law. Everything that is sin is the breaking of God's law. So what is sin? Well, it's the violation of God's law. How are sins taken away? Look in verse 5. There's the answer. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. So you have a sinless sacrifice taking away the sins of the people. You only have to ask yourself the one simple question, did He do it? He was manifested to take away. Did He take away our sins? Or did He just make it possible for our sins to be taken away? Did He leave it to you to do something about it? Or did He take it away? Romans 11 and 27, you can go back to our text. 11:27 says, "For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins." Seems to me that everything I read in the Bible, it was purposed, and Jesus Christ came into this world to take away sins. But you have the failure of every man to take away his sins. There is no act of the will, there is no act of the hand, and there's no matter how many times you offer your offerings or how sincere you are, it is ultimate failure of every man. You can never remove your own sins. It's impossible. But then you have the victory of one man. So you have the failure of every man in verse 11, and you have the victory of one man in verses 12, 13, and 14. So let me talk about those verses and I'll stop. I've got to do it pretty fast. Don't you love this first phrase of verse number 12? "But this man." So you have all those other men. Remember I was talking to you about the number one when I started, right? So you have the many men in contrast to the one man. "But this man," as opposed to the many. Matthew called Him Emmanuel, God with us. Luke called Him Savior. John called Him the Word. John the Baptist called Him the Lamb of God. Paul called Him the last Adam and the Lord from heaven. He also called Him the man Christ Jesus. Peter called Him the chief cornerstone. He is the God-man. He is the God-man who is perfectly God and perfectly man. But it took God to be perfect and it took man to obey, suffer, and die. It took a God-man to render a perfect salvation. Notice this now. "But this man, after. Now what does the word after mean to you? After the ball game, we got a hamburger. After worship, I intend to take a nap. After I graduated, I got a job. What does after mean to you? Does it mean after a completed act? Is that what it means to you? It's what it means to me. After He had offered one sacrifice for sins. After. Not before. How could our sins have been taken away before when the Bible clearly tells us after? After He had taken away our sins. A past completed act. When He had offered one sacrifice. When was that? Where was that? Who was that? Why, that's the cross. Simple. Who offered? The Lord Jesus Christ. To whom did He offer Himself? We read it a little while ago in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Gary, you read it where it says He offered Himself without spot to God. That's who He offered Himself to. You see, God the Father, He filled the place of judge and justifier. And the Son filled the place of priest and sacrifice. So He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. It was so effectual, the Father, as the judge, said, "Perfect. I accept it. I put it to my people." That's simple. That is the gospel. He offered it once for sins, imputed and practiced. Forever. Forever. Here is the ongoing nature of the sacrifice. It's the perpetuity of the sacrifice. Another sacrifice will never be needed. All that will ever be. The Son gladly rendered it. The Father gladly accepted it. It was gladly and perfectly effectual for all to whom He reckoned it to. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father. What are these other men doing back here in verse 11? Look back here. What are they doing? They're standing. Why are they standing? Because their work's never over. So if you're going to be saved by your believing, you better do it right. Of course, you can't. If I was you, I'd give up. I'd just quit. I'd give up and look outside of yourself and look back 2,000 years ago to that perfect sacrifice. And then in verse number 13, you have a quotation from Psalm 110 in verse 1. And he says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's the perpetuity of it. And I love the word expecting here, and it made my mind go back, and I won't have time to go back and look at it with you. But in Romans 4 and 24, he used the little word mellow, and it says, shall be. But it is the word that means that Abraham was expecting. That's what the word mellow means. Abraham was expecting righteousness to be imputed both to himself and to all who believe, meaning Jews and Gentiles. And you can say God's elect, or you can say those who believe, because in God's economy, it's really the same. We have to distinguish it, but all who believe are God's elect, and all of God's elect believe. And so he expected this righteousness to be imputed to all who believe, men, women, poor and rich, Jews and Gentiles. Well, that's the same thing that is here. From henceforth expecting, and here's what this means. If Abraham expected it to be to the cross, now it's expected to be from the cross throughout the end of the age. So Abraham expected the sacrifice to be effectual for all who live before the cross, and the apostle here expected the sacrifice to be effectual for all of the elect living after the cross to the end of the age. What time isn't covered? Well, it's all covered. By that one event, boom, right there, the cross. That's when it took place. Verse 14, I'm getting close. For by one offering, how many times does he have to say this? He just keeps on referring to the event of the cross. For by one offering, he hath perfected. That word perfected is the word teleo, which is the word for complete. And I've shown you before the places that appear, so I won't go back over it. But it's a theme in the book of Hebrews. This is objective completeness. It's judicial completeness, not practical completeness. We'll never be perfect on this side of life in our practice. That's foolish to think that way. It's absolute conformity to God's law, and there's only one who did that, and that's Christ. But Christ took His perfection, and He accounted it to us. So that God views His people as perfect before the law as His Son was perfect before the law. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I say to you, another name for this perfection is righteousness. That's another name for it. And that righteousness is imputed. It resulted in justification. This perfection accounted, that resulted in sanctification. Set apart by the Father, the four times, set apart by the Son, by His sacrifice in time, set apart by the Spirit of God in the effectual call of grace. Now His blood was shed 2,000 years ago, about. Yet it was effectual for the 4,000 years before that, leading back to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Now looking this direction, it remains effectual to the present and to the end of the age, for all He purposed it for. If you look up into the sky at night, if every twinkle of light in the vast expanse were a world, and all of those worlds were dead in their sins, as is our world, I declare to you the blood would be effectual for God's elect. If every second, just a tiny little second, were a year, and every year were a millennium, and if every millennium passed at the speed of light, His blood would yet avail for His chosen ones.